Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today being Friday, it's a teaching edition of Basic Gospel, and though our Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study was phenomenal, I think you're going to like what we're going to do now. Everyone who is a student of the Bible, even a casual reader, has come across one or more, usually more, passages that are hard to understand or difficult to reconcile with what we've come to understand. So that's what we're going to be doing today and over the next number of weeks. Bob Christopher and Richard Piper may be able to help you with some of those passages that sometimes defy understanding and in some instances send cold chills down your spine as we take a revealing look at hard passages. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks. We do have three hard passages that we're going to deal with today. Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Mm-hmm. I think it's the most significant or one of the most significant events on the Christian calendar. Of course, there's Christmas, there's Easter, but Pentecost is where that all became real for us.
Yes.
The reality of his birth, the reality of his death, burial, and resurrection. Pentecost is where those events intersect with our personal lives.
Yeah.
And so when we come to Christ by faith, we experience our own personal Pentecost. We're raised from the dead spiritually. We're made alive together with Christ. We're connected. And today's first passage, we're going to take a look at the fulfillment of Pentecost. And it's revealed to us in Acts chapter 2. That's the day of Pentecost. That's when Peter stood up and gave the very first Christian sermon. 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ that day. But it begins with this difficult passage, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, and Pentecost is a word that means 50,
yes.
50 days after Passover, basically. We're looking at it as 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ.
Yes.
So Easter is that day when, or Easter is the day we start counting,
yes,
basically. And so Pentecost is 50 days after that event. And so when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. That's in Jerusalem. Jesus had told his disciples to wait there. Mm-hmm. So they did. And they were waiting for a promise. They were waiting for power so they could be witnesses to this great event in human history. So they were all waiting in one place. They were together. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, what makes this a difficult passage is this revealing of the tongues of fire. This fire separating into individual tongues and coming above each of the apostles or the disciples. What does that mean? Well, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So many equate the two.
Yes.
They think these tongues of fire represent the spiritual gift of tongues. Well, that's not exactly what this passage is all about, and we want to unpack that today. Now, as far as the gift of tongues is concerned, when we read forward in the story, we see that the disciples began to speak in known languages. So those that were gathered together that day in Jerusalem were able to hear what they were saying in their own native tongue.
Yes.
So this wasn't a gibberish or a heavenly language. This was known languages that the disciples were able to speak in. That was a gifting by the Holy Spirit to enable that to happen. But that really has nothing to do with these tongues of fire. And to explain it, we're going to go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to see some events and stories that are really going to open up the meaning for this. And I think when you see it, your heart is just going to leap for joy. This is going to be some of the most exciting news that you ever hear. Well, we're going to start back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus. And so Moses is ready to hang hang up the cleats, throw in the towel, and say, I've had enough with these people, and, you know, you want me to lead them forward. You know, what's your promise? What's your guarantee? And the Lord replied to him and said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Boy, is that a promise we all need, isn't it?
Absolutely.
The fact that we have God's presence with us, and in his presence we can rest. Mm-hmm. That's the good news of the gospel. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? So Moses had it right.
Yes.
He had some keen insight here. They were given the law. They were given this covenant. That covenant was ratified through the shedding of blood. You would think they would have leaned on the covenant as the distinguishing mark for the people of Israel in relationship to all others. And Moses knew differently.
Yes.
And he knew correctly. It wasn't that covenant that distinguished them from all other nations. It was the very presence of God himself. That was the distinguishing mark on the people of Israel. It's the same mark that distinguishes us today. Christ in us, our hope of glory.
Yeah.
That's what makes us different. We have Jesus living inside of us. Now, how did they know that his presence was with them? Well, there was a sign. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all of their travels. So what was the sign of God's presence in the midst of the people of Israel? It was smoke, a cloud, it was fire. Fire symbolized the very presence of God. The next thing we're going to look at is the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. David wanted to build a temple. God said, you're not going to do it. Someone else will. Solomon came along. He lived out, fulfilled his father's dream and vision. So after he built it, after he did it in such specific and a pristine way, he dedicated the temple and he said a prayer. And when Solomon finished praying, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. So in this temple, God made his presence known by fire. Fire represented the very presence of God. How did they know God was there? He showed up, smoke and fire.
Yes.
Okay, let's move forward to the promise in Acts chapter 1. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that brings us right back to our hard passage. This fire, these tongues of fire on top of the heads of all the disciples. What did that represent? Did it represent the gift of tongues? Absolutely not. It represented the very presence of God. On the day of Pentecost, a new temple was dedicated. So God doesn't live in temples made by hands. He lives in his temple that he has prepared, and that temple is you and me. The body of Christ is now the temple of God, the dwelling place of his Spirit. And these tongues of fire represented that that presence. So it first landed on the apostles. Mm-hmm. It entered into them. And then as Peter stood and spoke, the Spirit was given to those who believed, 3,000, and a temple was formed. We were that temple, and today we are that temple. So what is Pentecost? It's that intersection where the gospel crosses over into our daily lives, and we become the very dwelling place of God. So what does Paul say about this? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what distinguishes us? It's the fact that Christ lives in us. Everywhere we go, every situation that we encounter, we do so with God's presence in our midst. In that tabernacle, in that temple, he dwelt there. The people were outside of that. Now, the presence of God has come inside of us, yes, in the person of Christ through the agency of his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Pentecost is all about, the giving of the gift of God's Spirit. So what is the temple? It's the dwelling place of God. Who are we? We are the temple. As Paul said, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So what is the presence of fire symbolizing on the day of Pentecost? The very presence of God in us. The dedication of a new temple, the dwelling place of God, the permanent dwelling place of God. So you, as a believer in Christ, you are a temple in which God resides. And you join together with all the other members of the body. You make up the very dwelling place of God. And it's his presence that distinguishes you individually and the body of Christ corporately from every other entity on the face of this earth. That's good news. That's why Pentecost is such a wonderful celebration. It's a celebration of this life. It's a celebration of knowing that we have the presence of God with us, and because he is always with us, we can rest. That's good news.
That's good news.
That's good news indeed. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thank you for joining us today. We have two more hard passages that we want to get to. But before we do, a reminder that Basic Gospel is listener-supported radio. If you are blessed by what you are hearing, if this program is ministering in your life, we ask you to join with us so that others could be ministered to in the same way, so that others can walk in freedom because of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we ask you to give generously. You can make a gift by going to our website, basicgospel.net. We have a wonderful resource that we want to put in your hands this month called The Real You. It will help you understand your identity in Christ. And we talk about a little bit of what we just yes. addressed with the fact that you now have Christ living in you as your hope of glory. So request your copy of The Real You when you make a contribution to help us continue getting the word out about Jesus, his life that's available to all by grace through faith in him. Again, basicgospel.net is the web address, or you can call right now 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. Another passage, Richard, that is hard for many people to understand is in John 16.
Yes.
Jesus made a statement about it's good for you that I go away. His apostles were just mortified by those very words. But he had good cause in saying that. But for many, this is difficult to understand, difficult to grasp. So walk us through this particular passage, John chapter 16, 1 through, I think, 9.
Well, it's 7 through 11.
I messed up a little bit.
That's what makes it hard.
We were close.
So here's the passage. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So this statement that Jesus made is right in the middle of his his final talk with the disciples before the crucifixion. It's recorded for us in John 13 through 17. Some of the most amazing teaching Jesus ever did. The Holy Spirit, or Comforter, is introduced in chapter 14 and then reintroduced at the end of chapter 15 and then fleshed out here in chapter 16. There's more that I didn't read, but it has to do with what the Holy Spirit, the work the Holy Spirit does. Then the talk culminated with Jesus' famous high priestly prayer in chapter 17. So what did Jesus do here? He himself promised that the Holy Spirit would come, and he explained what the Holy Spirit would do. This is vital. The very zenith of Jesus' argument occurs in chapter 17, where he defines eternal life as knowing the Father and himself, and that the hallmark of this life is unity. Only the Holy Spirit can create this life and maintain this unity. When we ignore or forget Jesus' teaching regarding the Holy Spirit, division is the almost certain result. And what makes this passage hard? It seems pretty clear. What makes it hard is that we are hard-headed and lack faith. Because what Jesus is doing here is building a foundation. Everything else in the New Testament having to do with the Holy Spirit is built upon these statements of Jesus himself. When we get into trouble, it's usually because we have forgotten what Jesus said, and we start running amok, just like the Corinthians did when Paul talked to them, and we start dividing ourselves according to who's got what gifts and what's better. Jesus is saying no. I mean, there's two things you want to know, folks. It's eternal life is knowing Jesus and the Father, and he prayed for our unity. It's the Holy Spirit, the foundational issue of the Holy Spirit that brings that. So what is this foundation? The Holy Spirit exists to convince us that sin, first, has to do solely with our response to Jesus. Do we believe him or not? That's its first job. Its second job, his second job. Righteousness has to do solely with Jesus. His return to his Father proves it. Right? Jesus became sin. So did he lose his righteousness? Well, no, he was never unrighteous. The fact that he went back to the Father, was accepted and sat down at the right hand of the throne, says Jesus is righteous. And so we need to know that. We need to be convinced of that. Third, judgment has solely to do with Jesus. His victory ensures Satan's condemnation. In short, the Holy Spirit's sole purpose is to point us to Jesus. Our sole response is to fix our eyes on him. Anything we do in the Spirit, quote, that diverts our eyes from Jesus cannot be of the Spirit. Listen to that. Anything we do, quote, in the Spirit that diverts our eyes from Jesus cannot be of the Spirit, because everything the Spirit does, and if you read the rest of John 16, you see this, everything the Spirit does points us to Jesus, explains Jesus to us, helps us understand what we have in Christ. So until this foundation is laid in your own life, as you just described, when the Spirit comes to indwell me and I can rest and this foundation is laid, don't attempt to move on to so-called deeper things. Getting all up in arms about the Holy Spirit without this foundation is no help to anyone, especially to you as a brand new baby Christian. Let the Spirit lay this foundation so that he can guarantee that our eyes are always fixed on Jesus, and then the Spirit takes us to the next level and the next level and the next level. It's his job, and every one of those levels is just a deeper understanding of who Jesus is.
So that's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, yeah, in every person's life, to connect us to the saving life of Jesus, yes, Christ, so that we can walk confidently in life, knowing that his presence is always with us. And in that, again, we can have rest.
Yes.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. I'm Bob Christopher, along with Richard Piper. We're tackling hard passages today, passages that deal with Pentecost. Pentecost is this Sunday. It's a critical date in the calendar. It's something that we should celebrate more than we do. Why? Because it's the very giving of God's Spirit to mankind, the gift that we had been waiting for. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus said, seek, knock, and those sort of things, he was saying to do so in order to get the gift that God wants to give, the gift of God's Spirit. All of that came true on the day of Pentecost. Another difficult passage that many people have as it relates to the Holy Spirit is Ephesians 5:18. It reads this way, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So why this is a difficult passage is it's hard for us to rightly interpret that last phrase, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And oftentimes we just pull this from its context,
yeah,
which is a dangerous thing to do. And once it's out of its context, then we can make it mean anything we want it to mean. Some would say being filled with the Spirit is, again, speaking in tongues. And then we have a whole list of other things that we add to it. But put it back into its context, it really has a practical meaning. So that's what we want to do today. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be filled with something? Well, to be filled in the Greek language means really to be controlled by. It's the motivating force, the propelling, compelling force in a person's life. And whatever you depend upon for meaning and purpose in life will ultimately,
yes,
control you. So this gets down to the faith element of this Christian life, by grace through faith in Jesus. Faith, an aspect of it, is dependence. Our dependence was misplaced before knowing Christ. We were depending upon the things of this world. Now that we've come to Christ, our dependence is in the right place, the proper place, on the right person, Jesus Christ himself. So whatever you depend upon, though, is ultimately going to control you.
Yes.
So many people are controlled by alcohol, or controlled by popularity, or controlled by drugs, or controlled by their jobs. They're workaholics. Well, what are they saying? That their meaning and purpose to life is drawn from those things.
Yes.
And those things become the propelling, compelling force in their life. Well, the Spirit is to be that. He's the one that is to motivate us and to move us and empower us in life. So being filled with the Spirit has something to do with him being the source of this life that we're going to walk in every single day. To be filled with the Spirit, quite frankly, is to be filled with the love of God. That becomes the motivating force. We're to be compelled by the love of God. That's why in Ephesians 3, Paul prayed this, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So this is an internal reality that's going to happen, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So here's this word filled again, same word. And so here it's being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Well, when are you filled to all the to the measure of all the fullness of God? When you have an understanding of the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. So when we're filled by the Spirit, we are being controlled by the Spirit, which means we are being controlled by the very love of God. So when we make decisions, when we have relationship issues, if we're going to be controlled by the Spirit, it means we're going to be controlled by the love of God. We're going to let love shape the course of our actions in that particular relationship. "So now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." So it gets back to the meaning of Pentecost, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
He has given us His Spirit. His Spirit will control us, will connect us to the love of Christ, and that love will be the compelling force in every aspect of our lives.
Yes.
That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We'll see you on Monday for another live edition. Have a great weekend.